Jesus in his mission. Next slide, please. I've been deliberate in choosing my title. Could you think of why I might not have titled my message Following Jesus? Why Ed in his mission? It's not what we think it is. It's not our mission. Well, let me tell you the conversations I had with my son, Stephen. So, though I'm a medical doctor, I didn't actually practice in Australia for many years as a medical doctor, so I didn't earn lots of money. So when it was time for my wife and I to buy a house, because I've done a lot of voluntary work and working as a missionary, we didn't have much savings. And we only had looked at five houses in Sydney because they were the only houses we could afford. I hear people visiting 50, 60 houses. I thought, that's a nightmare. So our budget limited us to five houses. So then we headed off overseas. Stephen was born in Kenya. We came back. And between the ages of 8 and 12, Stephen and I had conversations that went something like this. He would say to me, Dad, I wish you had stayed working as a medical doctor in Australia, because then you would have earned lots of money. We could have a better house, two stories, with a swimming pool. And he had a long list of other things I could buy him. I tried to explain, Stephen, for your mum and I, life is not about us. It's not about building a kingdom for ourselves, the house we live in. It's about Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. Stephen said, Dad, you can say you follow Jesus and do whatever you want. Listen to the next sentence, he said. People at church do that. How would you reply to Stephen as a 12-year-old? You can say you follow Jesus and do whatever you want. That's what people at church do. You see, the challenge for Stephen was that all his friends' houses were better than ours. And many of his friends, their parents, go to church. So the houses he talks about with the swimming pool, there are big houses, they were not pagans. They were churchgoers. Following Jesus in his mission. So I wonder, would you allow me to ask you hard questions this morning? You know, life is short. This might be the only time I have an opportunity to share with you. Of course, you don't have to answer them, but I'm asking whether you allow me to ask hard questions. Because I'm not talking about the theory of following Jesus. I'm talking about the practice. Are we following Jesus in his mission? Or do we say we follow Jesus and just do our own thing? So a few questions. Following Jesus in his mission impacts your life, my life, how? The relationships, our ambition, our lifestyle, the way we prioritize choices, our investments. If you were to display to someone your bank statements for the last year, will it show that you follow Jesus in his mission? Your credit card spending. So if you have a continuum here that this is negligible impact in any of these areas of following Jesus, a slight impact, moderate impact, that it's impacts radically my lifestyle, where would you place yourself in that continuum? Let me suggest that following Jesus in his mission is far more difficult than what we often realize. A bit of introduction. Sometimes I say I'm CIA, nothing to do with chasing terrorists. I'm ethnically Chinese. I was born in Indonesia. At the age of 10, we came to Australia. So I'm Chinese, Indonesian, Australian. I started following Jesus when I was young. My parents modeled a lifestyle of following Jesus. When we came to Australia, it was a very different Australia. Back in 71, do you know what the government immigration policy was called? The White Australia Policy. As you can tell, I'm not white. So it was a miracle of God that I came, well, our family was able to come here. Dad was an aeronautical engineer. He was able to get employment with Qantas. When I went to high school, guess how many non-white students were in my year at high school? One. Me. So I got bullied a lot. Kids the world over, they pick on someone who's different. As you can see, I'm not very big, and I didn't learn kung fu, so I couldn't bash them up. So out of a lot of the tauntings, I became wounded, and often I would have lunch on my own, because that way I didn't get knocked. At the age of 16, at a church meeting, my eyes were opened that this very moment, throughout the world, there are millions and millions of people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And there was an invitation. I came forward to the church as a sign declaring to the Lord, "Here am I, Lord, send me." But what could I, as a wounded, shy person, do? So as I was finishing up high school, I sensed, well, if I did medicine, maybe I can demonstrate the love of God in a practical way by being a medical doctor. So I went off to University of New South Wales. I turned up at the university and I looked around. I thought, where did all these foreigners come from? And I slowly met up with students from Malaysia, Thailand, Indonesia, discovered they didn't really know much about Jesus other than as a swear word. And I started sharing the gospel one step at a time. God took me out of my shyness and helped me to overcome my fears. So where would a Chinese, Indonesian, Australian study theology? Obviously in Africa. Because by then, God was showing me that He was leading me to Africa. I did my medical elective term in Nigeria with SIM. That was my first contact. And God confirmed His calling on my life for long-term mission work and that it would be in Africa. So I thought if I studied there at the same time as learning the Bible, I can learn the culture and the issues that confronted the people in Africa. Following Jesus then, as I said, it's hard, and I want to always be honest that it involves sacrifice, suffering. We're in a spiritual warfare. How can we be in war and not suffer and sacrifice? So whatever gave us the idea that following Jesus is cushy. Suffering, sacrifice, and it's an adventure. I love it. It's exhilarating. So in Kenya, yes, I studied hard. I worked hard as a doctor and as a pastor, but I also survived being chased by an elephant. How many people can share that they've survived being chased by an elephant as they follow Jesus? Now, you might be thinking, well, how were you so stupid to be so close to be chased by an elephant? But see, you've got to remember, this was way back in the 80s. And my friend and I, we only had a 35mm lens camera, a very simple camera. How do you take a photo of an elephant with a 35mm lens camera? Well, you've got to get up close and personal. Otherwise, it's just a little tiny thing on your photo. So we were walking closer to the elephant. And we wanted to take it. I thought, oh, it's still too small. And we kept, and anyway, we got it too close. I think it turned on us and started chasing us. Now, just in case God were to send you somewhere where there are wild animals, let me give you a tip how to survive. Obviously, I survived. A lot of people have this misconception that you've got to run faster than the wild animal. That's not true. You only have to run faster than your friend. If you didn't get that joke, you're that friend. Or you have a friend like I did. Even as we were running, we were calm and cool, collected. And we said, let's split. We went separate ways, confused the elephant, couldn't make up its mind who to chase, and we both survived. But I did not survive being chased by a woman. No, I did the chasing, and I succeeded. So I came from America just to further diversify my life. I think I ended up marrying an American. We met in 89 and we got married the following year. We returned to Australia after she did her Bible training as well and practiced as a doctor in Sydney. started having kids, and then God called us a second time to Africa to be an associate pastor of a church called Nairobi Chapel. Way back in the 80s, it was down to 20 people. God sent the guy who was my roommate at Bible College and five families. They started reaching out to Nairobi University. God did amazing work, kept bringing students to himself, and a church grew. When I joined, it was already grown to about 800 people, and in the 5 years or so we were there, grew to over 2,000 people and planting churches in different places. Then God called us back to Australia to serve as the national director. So having a Chinese, Indonesian, Australian dad and American mum, you might think our kids are confused. But the children of this generation, actually 40% of them in Australia now have multiple heritage. Though that may not be such a reality in Tasmania, but let me assure you, it's coming. Last Sunday, I preached at a church, and there was only one non-Anglo in the congregation. I was thinking deja vu of the 80s. I thought, but I can see you're quite multicultural. God is bringing more people to our doorsteps. So, following Jesus in his mission, we read the passage in Mark chapter 1. So that's how it began. So for Peter and his mates, you could try to use your imagination. They were doing their daily fishing. Jesus comes up to them, says these straightforward words, and radically transformed their lives. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you happy." Now, before you start sending emails to Campbell, and you brought a heretic to preach, I want to ask you a hard question. Do we not finish Jesus' sentence according to what we want it to say? So much of our focus, our prayers, is on what? Our happiness. Jesus says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of people." And we see the response. They left their nets at once and followed Jesus. What did the nets represent for Peter and his mates? It was their livelihood, their financial security. What were they known as? Fishermen. It was their identity. So the hard question for all of us is, are we following Jesus in his mission? Are we willing to leave our security and our identity? What do people know you and me as? Do they know us as doctors, accountants, nurses, or do they know us as followers of Jesus? When people ask us, what do we do? What do you do? Do we mention that we follow Jesus as our obsession? Do we answer, I follow Jesus, and to earn a livelihood, I happen to be a teacher? So next slide, please. So sometimes we sing songs like In Christ Alone, plus my superannuation plan, plus my job security. So is it really in Christ alone? Just click on and show the question then. Have we left our identity? Just keep clicking, please. Security and personal plans to fulfill the mission of Jesus. How do we do that then? I would suggest to you the first step is to fight the temptations to follow Jesus on our own terms. Or to quote Stephen, to fight the temptation to say we follow Jesus, but we're doing our own thing. What do I mean by having our own terms? I don't know if you've signed up lately to a new electricity or phone plan. There's always these pages and pages of terms and conditions, right? Or on the email in fine print. Does anybody ever read them? Usually in a gathering this size, there are about two or three people who are studying law or a lawyer. I don't actually read them because if I don't tick the box, I don't get my free phone. Have you read what terms and conditions you presented to Jesus? You say, Jesus, these are my terms and conditions in following you. You might say, I don't do that. Really? What happens when we suffer? What happens if Jesus changes our directions in our lives? In a gathering this size, there are dozens of you that God wants to send as witnesses to the ends of the earth. What are you going to say? How are you going to respond? Or does your term condition include somewhere where it's safe, comfortable, where we could be healthy, where I can have a good career? So Peter and his mates started well, but by the time we read the passage in Mark 8, several years have transpired. Mark 8 is several weeks before Jesus was to be crucified. It says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. He must be killed, after 3 days rise again. Try to imagine the scene. Jesus is teaching. How did Peter respond? Did he say, "Lord, I will follow you even unto death, even to suffering"? It says Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. "Come over here, Jesus," and began to ask gentle questions. Try to use your imagination now. Can you imagine this scene? It says Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Or in Aussie, Peter told Jesus off. Try to imagine that. A human being telling the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, off. Sometimes we don't engage our imagination when we read these passages. It's audacious. And it wasn't in private. Nothing happened in private in those days. It was in front of the other disciples and the crowd. Peter was placing Jesus down. Why? Why such different from the time he began? Because Jesus wasn't complying to Peter's terms and conditions. Peter's terms and conditions did not include suffering in following Jesus. Then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. So I think Jesus knew it wasn't just Peter who was thinking, who was struggling with the idea that they will suffer. He rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter started well. By this stage, Peter got self-absorbed. He forgot that Jesus is Lord and he is to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Where might you be? Sometimes we start well. In a gathering this size, there are many of who might often be able to point back to the time when you were bold and courageous. I've had people say to me, "Yeah, when I was at uni, I was such an evangelist." I was thinking, so what's happened now? Why can't you keep being an evangelist? What's the difference? So I'm not just talking about the theory of following Jesus, it's the practice. So out of South America, theologians, you could graph or diagram. You could talk about the reflection of the theory, but it must be translated into action. When we take the action, it strengthens our conviction, and there's the upward spiral. The theory that life is not about me, it's not about my kingdom, leads to action, the house that we live in. 23 years later, guess where we live? In the same house. I freely admit it's a challenge to think that my son think of me as a bit of a failure because my house, our house, isn't as good as his friend's house. But even as I struggle that my son thinks of me as a bit of a failure, it strengthens my conviction yet again. It doesn't matter about me. People can think of me as a failure with the house that I live in. Just like when we moved in, had friends helping us, looked around and said, "Oh, this is a nice house for a first house." Thought, have I been complimented or insulted? Well, surely nobody would stay in this house for the rest of their life. This is just the first stage. The theory that we need to be his witnesses needs to be translated into action. So when I share in Australian setting, often we get ridiculed. I don't know when was the last time you got ridiculed, but I hope you had a sense that even as you were ridiculed, as I have experienced, it strengthened my conviction that yes, I am suffering, but Jesus also suffered for me. I'm sharing in his suffering. Because at the end of the day, they're not ridiculing, rejecting me. They're rejecting Jesus. So sometimes we get stuck in the theory. Like, just have a go. Do the action. And see that God doesn't come through. Overcome our shyness, our fears. Because when we struggle with our fears and we're limited, who are we focusing on? On ourselves. So in Australia, there's the whirlpool of self-absorption. The marketing in Australia, one of the best, most powerful in the world, constantly bombards us with the messages, life is about you. You're the most important. And so we are in an intense spiritual warfare in Australia. It's just that it's far more subtle than demonic activities. Your financial planner, is he your friend or is he your enemy? I don't know about your financial planner. I'm on to my third one. The first two kept telling me I don't have enough laid up in superannuation for my retirement. I fired them because I asked them, how much do I need? They kept telling me, you need more. They couldn't get it that just because I'd been a medical doctor, I'm not planning to retire on the lifestyle of many medical doctors. I'm planning to retire on a very basic lifestyle. The third one finally got it and did some calculation. And he thinks, yeah, I think you're on track. My wife isn't so convinced, but anyway, we'll survive. Where might you be tempted to be self-absorbed more than following Jesus? Jesus then called the crowd. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In other words, we must fight the whirlpool of self-absorption. Or do whatever you might want to think about it, some of you who do cooking, when you marinate your meat, you know, whether for barbecue or for Chinese, you do in soy sauce, ginger, etc. What happens between the meat and the marinade? The meat absorbs the marinade. We are marinated in the culture of self-absorption. Safety first, health, comforts. So if you and I are not alert, we absorb these values. And then we put them on our terms and conditions and present them to Jesus. Jesus knew he was asking from us for everything. Isn't it? Isn't that clear? He says you must deny yourself, take up your cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. Knowing he asked the world, ask everything from us, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his or her soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul? Sometimes when I read these words, the person that comes to mind is Steve Jobs. The world thinks of him as highly successful. I mean, he had the world in his palm when he invented Apple. He's known as the Mr. Entrepreneur. Innovation plus plus. He was struck down with cancer. He spent millions of dollars with all sorts of alternative treatment. Where did it get him? As far as I know, he had never submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, so he exchanged his soul for Apple. Where did it get him? As we fight the temptation of self-absorption, the good news is we don't have to do it in our own strength. Jesus knows we're weak. He knew Peter and the disciples, their struggles. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of the comforting verses for me, it's not about me, it's not about my own power. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So out of this, a straightforward definition is that we're to be his witnesses local to family, friends, people we work and study with who've never heard of Jesus. But then it's also cross-cultural. Samaria was a cross-cultural setting. God's bringing people from all over the world to your doorsteps. At your university in TAFE, there are students there who are from unreached people groups. I hear there are more students coming from the Middle East. Now, I don't know whether they're all here as students. Some of them may be here as missionaries for Islam. I think the Australian government's a little naive about the agenda of Islam. But if they're here, that means you can share with them the good news of Jesus, even if they are missionaries for Islam. If churches would rise up and make the most of those opportunities. So at the back there, we've got some resource. We've got prayer guides encouraging you to pray. These are for the desert tribes in North Africa. They're also for people groups in China. We've got magazines. And there's also a small pamphlet like this on Islam. And because we can make the most of these opportunities. But notice Jesus didn't say, when you've reached all of Jerusalem, think beyond the borders. He says global. So we're to be to the ends of the earth. So we're to be his witnesses, local, cross-cultural, and global simultaneously as God's people. So again, I don't want to just talk about the theory. In practice, SIM was started by three young men who left the safety and comforts of the West, motivated by love of God and love for people who've never heard of Jesus. Sadly, all three were struck down by fever, most likely malaria. Two died. Today, that might be considered as a failure. Now, it wasn't until years later that a different team of SI missionaries eventually reached the interior. It's called Nigeria now. But today, from the work of people involved with SIM, as churches then plant other churches, there are over 6,000 churches, over 6 million believers, and they're also sending missionaries to other tribes across the border to the ends of the earth. So when SIM celebrated a significant anniversary in 2013, we appointed a new international director, Dr. Joshua Bogunjoko, who is Nigerian. And he often tells the story how grateful he is that somebody left the comforts and safety of the West and shared the good news to his parents. They lived in a part of Nigeria at that time where there were no other missionaries. Eventually, Dr. Joshua got to know about Jesus through his parents, went through SIM school, got medical training, and eventually became the international director. So God is moving. So 21st century mission isn't just from the West to the rest. It's from anywhere to everywhere. I also want to emphasize that whenever I'm challenging you to consider going, being as Christ's witness to the ends of the earth, I don't mean just the young adults. With SIM, we have two people who are 70-year-old. Well, the oldest one is 72, serving with us in Bangladesh. And those of you gray hair, the good news is the more gray hair you get, you have, the more respect you get in these traditional cultures. So if you're feeling a little marginalized in the Aussie culture, serve in those countries and you'll be pleasantly surprised. So the huge need can be overwhelming, so I'm not making light of that. You might have days where you feel like this donkey. But if you don't have days where you feel like this donkey, why would you need faith? In Australia, life is really cushy, and we get insurance for those areas that we feel a little out of control. And you might be thinking, if you're honest, you might be thinking following Jesus is a little boring. And if you're honest enough to say that to the Lord Jesus, I wonder whether you're just staying in the realm of theory, that you might be spectating. I don't know if I'm going to offend anyone here, but I find AFL utterly boring to watch. That's woken you up, isn't it? Oh, I've got a few friends. Just like I find rugby league totally boring to watch. But I guarantee you, if you talk to an AFL player or a rugby league player, the word boring doesn't come into their vocabulary. Why? They're in the thick of the action. They love it. So anytime you find following the Lord of Lords and the Creator of heaven and earth and you find following him boring, I don't get that. But that might be true if you're spectating instead of being in the action. So the last point is the action. Do it. So enough theorizing. Sometimes we say, well, I'm praying about it, when what really means is that I don't want to do anything about it, but I'll just pray, or I'll do further Bible studies or whatever. They're important. I've done theological studies. I also pray and I act. And so pray, give, send, support people who go, and go. When I say go, I don't mean getting on a plane. Getting on a plane doesn't make you into a cross-cultural witness. Go to our family and friends who don't know Jesus. One of my friends listening to this message was really convicted that the person he was the most afraid to witness to was his older sister. His older sister was highly successful. There was a bit of a year gap. But who could God be sending you to be his witness? If it's people of other cultures, Muslims, I'll give you a tip how to start witnessing to them. You say, hello, my name is Omar. How are you? You start the conversation. If you want a question, you could ask, what kind of spirituality do you practice? It's a neutral question. Often people of these other cultures, they enjoy talking about religion, probably more than talking about AFL. Be his witness. So let me close off now with the motivation. Why bother? So I think I've been clear, following Jesus is hard. We need to fight the temptation to follow Jesus on our own terms, fight self-absorption. It involves suffering, sacrifice. At the same time, it's exhilarating as we put faith into action. But why bother sacrificing? And so the motivation, it's not my intention to place any condemnation or guilt or fear in anyone. People who've come to us and say, well, I think God is twisting my arm, you know, he's been really convicting me, now I'm going to follow him to the ends of the earth or whatever. We say it'd probably be good for you not to go if that's the motivation, because you won't last when suffering comes. The only motivation that lasts is love. Love for God and love for people, especially people who have not heard of Jesus. So I'll close with this story. When I was first heading off to Africa long term for 3 years, my friends wanted to give me a good farewell party. At that time in Sydney, at a fancy hotel, they had a chocolate festival where you pay a large amount of money, but my friends paid for me. You come to a room a bit bigger than this, you know, grand ballroom, and there were all these tables lined with everything chocolate you could imagine. It was a buffet. You could have as much as you like, and I did. You know, it was ice cream, cheesecake, parfait, those liqueur-scented chocolates, and yeah, after having as much as I wanted, I eventually had to go to the bathroom. I passed by another hall where there was a signboard of a medical conference. While I was washing my hands, two doctors walked in talking about the conference. So this was a few weeks before I was leaving for Africa. And I had these thoughts. You can enjoy this lifestyle. Doesn't have to happen because your friends paid for you. If you stay working as a medical doctor in Australia, you'll be earning a good income. 15 years or so, you could easily afford to stay in hotels like this for your holidays. Work as a medical doctor in Australia, you get invited to conferences like this. You're throwing away this lifestyle, giving it up. What for? Is it worth it? With those deep questions while I was washing my hands, I mean, by then they were sterile. I could have done surgery. In the weeks or months to come, as you follow Jesus, fight hard the whirlpool of self-absorption, make the sacrifices, get ridiculed for your faith, confront your fears. You might be tempted to ask the same question, is it worth it? I began to realize that was the wrong question. True, I've given up that lifestyle. I can't afford to stay in hotels like that. But why did I give up that lifestyle? It wasn't for an it. It wasn't for my home church. It wasn't for SIM. The question needs to always be, not is it worth it? The question needs to be, is he worth it? Is Jesus worth that much? And I had one of those rare, unnerving experiences, as if the Lord Jesus walked into the bathroom and asked me, Omar, am I worth this much to you? The presence of Jesus felt so real, I had tears and I wanted to shout, yes, Jesus, you're worth this much and much more because you died for me. Paul puts it best, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. For the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, because we're convinced that he died for all. That those who live, those of us who've received his gift of life, should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. Jesus is worthy of our entire devotion. And Jesus is worthy to be worshipped by people of all nations, including the 4 billion people who this moment have not heard of Jesus clearly. Jesus is worthy. Will you stand as we close in prayer? Let me give us some moments of quietness as you listen to the Lord Jesus. As you declare from the depth of your heart what he is worthy of from you. Our Father, how good it is that we can come to you just as we are. My sisters and brothers, would you come to Jesus? And as he might have been convicting us about areas where we've been distracted, where we've been self-absorbed, he knows us completely. There's no need to hide. And you may want to confess from the depth of your heart those areas where you and I, where we have been self-absorbed. Let us remember God's word, as he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. As we sang earlier, we are free because now there is no condemnation. But let us go from here, following Jesus in his mission. In our sense, many of us feel weak, and so those of us who are feeling weak and inadequate, let us remember the words of Jesus when he says in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let us go from here, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and be his witness to whoever he brings across our path. And for those of you that God is stirring you to go and serve overseas, and you might feel anxious and fearful, will you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? And Father, I pray for Cornerstone as you've placed them in such a strategic location that you will empower this church to be such a bright light, to be salt in this city and to the ends of the earth. We commit one another to you, Father, to your grace, your peace, and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.